If you'll open up with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 31 through 34 today. The title of my message today is, He Knew. He Knew. Someone who's very special to me sent me something, not this Thursday, but the Thursday before. This person is constantly sending me things to encourage me and uplift me. And when I read this one, it kind of irritated me. Not because of what she had done or, well, that person had sent me. It's because I wasn't in the right frame of mind to receive it. I was mad about something. I was irritated about things and some things that were happening. And I kind of just blew over it and ignored it. And then this week I was listening to a preacher on the radio. He said something that stirred my memory. And I went back and reread what this person sent me. I want to talk today about Peter and how God knew in advance everything that Peter was going to face and then how God handled that situation. If you'll look with me in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." If you look at verse 31, you see that Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." It's interesting because he changed Simon's name to Peter, to Cephas, rock. Very first time he met him, he changed Peter's name. But when he addresses Peter here in Luke chapter 22, just before his death, he says to Peter, "Peter," he says, instead of using the name Rock, he calls him his original name, Simon. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Jesus knew in advance the trials that Peter was going to have to face to become the man that God wanted him to be. And so he said to Peter, "Look, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you, to trouble you, to make your life miserable, to hurt you, to cause you pain, to cause you grief, to sift you like wheat." And we know that the Bible teaches us that the devil, he stands as a complainer. He brings accusations to God about God's children. He stands before God and he says, "Well, so-and-so and so-and-so, and they thought this and they did this, and you know, they let you down and they rebelled." He stands as accuser of the brethren before God. The book of Revelation teaches us that there is coming a day where Satan will no longer be allowed to come before God and accuse the brethren, for he will be cast out of heaven permanently. He'll no longer be allowed to enter into God's presence. But until that time comes, he constantly stands before God and he accuses God's children before him. He brings up our faults and our failures. And in this particular instance, he knew Peter's pride. Peter had on more than one occasion made promises that he would stand with Jesus if everyone else left him be. If everyone else ran away, he would stand there. And so I'm sure that Satan stood before God the Father and said, "Look, you know this guy's pride. You know his arrogance. You know his shortcomings, right? He's the guy that stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, but as soon as he got out there, he lost sight of Jesus and he sunk because he focused on the storm around him." I'm sure that he came before God and said, "If you'll just give me a few minutes, I'll break him." See, he didn't want to make Peter a better person. He wanted to destroy Peter and make a mockery of him in front of everyone, but most importantly, before God. Because Peter was the most vocal of all the disciples to claiming his loyalty, claiming his faithfulness. He knew that if he could break Peter, that he would damage Peter forever. And so God knew in advance, Jesus knew in advance the trial that Peter would face. that Simon had, that Satan had asked to sift him as wheat. And then if you look, you'll see in verse 34 that Jesus knew in advance what Peter's failure would be. He said, "Peter, I tell you that before the rooster crows this day, you will deny me three times." That you will deny that you knew me three times. You will deny who I am for fear. You will deny me before the rooster crows. Why? Because Peter, in all of his boldness and with all of his things that he said, the truth of the matter was he was still a man. And when things did not turn out the way that he expected them to turn out, he ran. Now, he's not so much different than the other disciples. They ran too. The difference with Peter is he kind of hung out in the shadows to follow Jesus around from the temple to Sanhedrin to Pilate. He kind of hung around and watched to see what was going to happen because he had believed, along with the other disciples, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he would be king, that he would set himself up as king and free them from the tyranny of the Roman government. And so he sat in the shadows waiting to see what was going to happen, and he watched Jesus be accused, and he watched him be smacked in the face, and he watched him stay silent in the face of all those who were bringing accusations and false testimony against him. And so when they came to Peter and they recognized him, he denied Christ once, twice, three times. We like to pick on Peter, but I'll be honest with you, I feel a kinship with Peter because Peter, all of his failures got put on display for everybody to see. Everyone got to see. Why? Because he was so vocal about loving God and serving God that when he failed, it was obvious to everybody. It was like a black cloth, and then his failure was a white placed upon it. The world could see. It could not be hidden. The others remained silent, but Peter pledged his devotion above all. And so when he failed, it was huge. It was ginormous. It was a big deal that he had denied Christ three times. This guy who had on multiple times said, "Jesus, I will stay with you no matter what." He denied Christ when Christ needed him the most. But here's the most important thing that Jesus knew. He knew Peter's trials that he would face. He knew his shortcomings, his failures. He knew his arrogance, his pride. He knew all of those things. But this is the most important thing that Peter knew. And this is what someone sent me this week. In John 1:42, Peter is brought before Jesus. The very first time he's meeting Jesus, Andrew brings Peter to Christ. He's told Peter that this is the Messiah that they found him. And as soon as Jesus looks upon Peter, he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which translates a stone. When Jesus looked upon Peter, he saw Peter for what he was going to be. Not who he was at that time. Not who he would be through the transition. But he saw who Peter would ultimately be. The purpose that he had for his life. The promises that he had for his life. The ultimate fulfillment of the destiny that God had for Peter. He already knew it. He had it lined out. That's why he said, "You are no longer Simon, but you are Rock." Why? Because it is upon Peter that he would build the foundation of the early church. It is Peter who would act as a small stone, who upon him would be built the foundation of the church. Matthew 16:17-18 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" He had promised Peter that one day Peter would be a solid stone in the foundation of the church. Now, he would just be a small stone because Christ is the cornerstone. But Peter's devotion, Peter's love, Peter's faith, Peter's obedience would be something that God would use to start, birth, and build the early church. Because even though Peter ran, and even though Peter denied Christ, Peter still loved God. Peter loved Jesus. Never question that for a second. Peter loved Jesus. I believe that when he said, "I would die for you," he meant it.
He meant that if Jesus was to set himself up as king and there had to be a battle to fight, Peter would have fought that battle. We know that because when they came to get Jesus, what did he do? He whipped out his sword to attack and he cut off the ear of one of the servants. We know that he was ready to fight. He was ready to battle. He was ready to do what was needed. But when Jesus did not behave the way that Peter expected, when Jesus rolled over in his eyes, when Jesus stood before the accusers and he was silent as a sheep before its shears, go silently, Jesus stood before his accusers. Peter got scared. And everything that he thought and everything that he believed came into question. And so therefore, he denied knowing Christ.
Because I'm sure for a second, for a minute, for a day, he wondered, did I make a mistake? Was Jesus who I really thought he was? Now think about that for a second. He had seen Jesus raise the dead. He had seen Jesus feed multitudes on two occasions with nothing but a small amount of food. He'd seen Jesus heal lepers. He had seen Jesus heal the blind. He had seen Jesus make the lame walk again. He had seen Jesus do all these things, confound the Pharisees, confound the Sadducees, the scribes. He had seen Jesus do all these amazing things. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But because things did not turn out the way that he had anticipated and expected, he doubted everything that had happened up to that point. That's me. Is that you? You doubt what God promised you in your whole life, promised you up to this point because things did not turn out exactly the way that you expected them, that you're not where you wanted to be right now at this time? I have. I've questioned God. God, why am I not where I wanted to be? What about all these things that were said and all these things that were done and all these things that were promised? And here I stand to you today. What's the deal? All of us look back and we forget everything that God has already done for us. And just like Peter, we begin to question everything that we knew to be true. We begin to question everything that we thought had been said that God had told us. But what's awesome is the way that Jesus responded to Peter in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what Jesus knew to be his failures, in the midst of what Jesus knew to be the things that would hold him back, and his trials and his weaknesses. In the midst of all of that, the way that Jesus responded to Peter amazes me. If you will look in verse 32, the first part of verse 32 in Luke chapter 22, it says, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail." So there's something I want to point out to you. And verse 31, when Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat." The word translated "you" there is actually plural. It's saying, "Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you and your brothers as wheat, all of you." But he called out Simon specifically, because he had something special to say to Simon. Because in the first time he says "you," he does it plural. The devil has asked to sift you, and the other 11 is wheat. But then when he says to Simon, in the first part of 32, he says, "I have prayed for you." That is singular. He said, "Simon, I prayed for you." Individually, I called out Simon, son of Jonah, before God the Father, and I prayed for you. I prayed that you would not lose your faith. I prayed that you would hold on, that you would not fail. I prayed that you would return to me. Listen to that. He already knew that Peter was going to run away. But he said, "I'm praying that you will return to me. I pray that you will come back. And when you come back, you will strengthen your brothers." So he called out Peter by name. And he said, "Peter, I am praying for you." The Bible tells us that God is our intercessor, that God prays for you, and he prays for me. Jesus Christ petitions the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ acts as our intercessor. He comes before God and he beseeches God on our behalf. He goes before the Father and he prays for you. He doesn't pray in general. He doesn't pray, about the masses. He says your name before the Father. That blows my mind. That somewhere up in heaven, when I mess up and when I make mistakes, somewhere up in heaven when I'm doubting God, somewhere up in heaven when I'm being rebellious, somewhere up in heaven when I'm facing trials and I'm hurting and I'm in pain, that the Son of Almighty God comes before his Father and he says, Curtis is hurting. Curtis is in pain. Curtis is suffering. Have mercy on him. Don't let him falter. Don't let him fail. And when he messes up, bring him back to you. That blows my mind that the God of heaven calls out my name. The word intercede means to bring a petition before a king on behalf of someone else. Jesus stands before God the Father, the King, and he brings a petition before him of our hurts and our pain and our suffering and our tears and our crying. He calls out to the Father on our behalf and asks God to have mercy upon us. That's why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who condemns. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who has risen at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How can anyone stand against you if Jesus Christ is asking God to stand with you? Amen. How can anyone stand against you? How can God's purposes not be accomplished in our lives if the Son of Almighty God is standing before the Father, petitioning him for you by name? It's impossible. Nothing can stand against. Nothing can stand against you. Nothing can come between you and I and God, because Christ calls you by name. He intercedes on your behalf by name. He prays for you by name. That blows my mind that Jesus stands before God the Father and calls out my name on my behalf. That he cares about my pain and my suffering. That he cares about even when I'm thinking thoughts of rebelliousness and I'm thinking thoughts of feeling sorry for myself and loneliness and feeling abandoned, that Jesus Christ still stands before the Father and calls out my name and says, God, Father, have mercy on him. Don't let him fail, don't let him falter, but bring him back home. The second thing that we read is that he prayed for Peter, and then he forgave Peter when he fell. He already knew that Peter was going to fall, and what I find amazing is if you look further down in the book of Luke, when Peter does deny Jesus in the chapter 22, when Peter does finally deny Christ on that third time and the rooster crows, Peter and Jesus are in line of sight. And the book of Luke records that Jesus turned to Peter and just looked at him. It says he looked at him intently, meaning he wanted to make sure Peter made eye contact and Peter knew that Jesus was looking at him. Now, if you're judgmental, you might be thinking that Jesus looked at Peter like, wow, see, I told you so. But I'm not believing that Jesus was judgmental. He already knew Peter was going to fail. He already knew this was going to happen. He told him so. I believe when Jesus looked at Peter, it was a look of compassion, because he knew that Peter, how it was going to affect Peter in the future. That it was going to break him, that it was going to destroy him. That he wasn't looking at Peter to judge him or strike him with lightning or feel betrayed. He already knew it was going to happen. He had already predicted it was going to happen, and he already prayed that God would restore him. So when he looked at Peter, I believe it was out of compassion and out of mercy and out of grace. And when he looked at Peter, he let Peter know, I know that you've done it, but it's going to be okay. John chapter 21 verses 15 through 17 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now the meaning of this hinges upon the words that are translated into English as love. This is what I want you to see. Peter was broken. He was destroyed. He had returned back. Even after Jesus had risen, he had returned back to fishing. He went right back to what he was comfortable with. He went back, he gave up this fishing for men thing, and he went back to his boat and started fishing for regular old fish. So when Jesus is walking upon that shore that day and he looks out, Peter's with a couple of the other disciples and they're fishing. They're back at what they used to do. They had given up on what God had told them they were going to do. What Jesus said he would do through them. And so they're on this boat fishing. They're not catching anything. And so Jesus, and they didn't realize who it was, he yells from the shore, put your net on the other side. And when they put their net on the other side, the fish were so many in the net that they couldn't haul it into the boat. Now here's the awesome thing. Peter looks up, and as soon as he looks up after this net's filled, he looks to the shore, and he recognizes who it is. He recognizes that it's Jesus. Jesus had come to them and was standing on the shore, even though he'd turned back to his old lifestyle. He had went back and given up on the future that God had promised him. And so Peter, as soon as he sees Jesus, he jumps out of the boat. He leaves the other disciples pulling the fish. He swims all the way from the boat to the seashore, right up to Jesus. And in an instant, in a moment, I believe it went through his mind, just maybe, God can still use me. Because you know he still had guilt. He still had condemnation. He was beating himself up. Jesus was resurrected. He had seen him already. It wasn't like this was the first time he'd seen him. He'd seen the empty tomb. Jesus had come and visited him in the room. He had appeared to Thomas. And here we are. Peter runs to him this time. In my mind, it's just like when he called the fishes the first time. Leave what you're doing and come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter, in the most bold way possible, jumped from that boat and swam to Jesus, giving up the fish and going after the Son of God. He left that old lifestyle, and this time when he left it for good. And so when he came ashore, Jesus, I believe, wanted to use this as an object lesson for Peter, not to teach him a lesson so much as to teach Peter something about himself. Because if you look, when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He's using the word for love that's full-fledged devotion in all things. Just like Peter had said before he denied him, if all of these run away, I will stand beside you. If everyone runs away, I'll be loyal to you. I'll be faithful to you. It's that kind of love, that kind of devotion. And Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Are you devoted to me still? But when Peter responds to Jesus, he uses a different word for love. He uses a word for love that didn't reveal his total commitment. He uses a basic word for love that says, yes, Lord, I love you. Not total devotion. Not the same word that means I will follow you until I die. Not the same word that means I will be faithful even though everybody else runs away. Why? Because in the back of his mind, he already knew he had made that proclamation one too many times and failed. He wasn't going to do it again. So when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And he responded. He said, feed my sheep. But he didn't leave it there because he was drilling something home to Peter. On the second time, he said, Peter, do you love me? And once again, he uses the word for total devotion. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you. And he uses the word for regular love.
I do love you, but I'm not totally devoted to you. Look at the third time. The third time Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He uses Peter's word for love. The one that he had responded with the first two times. Peter, do you love me? He didn't use the word for total devotion this time. He used what Peter was responding with. And in my mind, it says that Jesus, or Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him this third time and used that word, love, as he was not totally devoted. And in my mind, this is Curtis's, paraphrase, whatever you want to call it. This is my commentary. Jesus did that to show Peter, you see how ridiculous this is that you're telling me that you sort of love me? You know down deep inside that you are devoted to me, that you do love me, but you're afraid to say it. And here I'm giving you the opportunity to once more declare your devotion to me, because Jesus already knew where Peter was going. And he tells Peter that once this whole conversation is over. I believe that Jesus was drilling it home to Peter, I know you're beat down. I know you're hurt. I know you feel guilty. That you feel like you let me down, and that you don't have a right to declare your devotion towards me. But I want you to know that it's okay. I want you to know that it's all good, that you did betray me, that you did deny me, but I know that you still love me, Peter, and it's ridiculous for you to respond with that, I sort of love you, but I know that you love me. And he was reminding Peter of that loyalty, of that devotion, of that faithfulness, and God's mercy, and God's grace. He was gently reminding Peter, you still love me. It's still okay. I still have a purpose for you. I still have a plan for you. I already knew in advance that you were going to fail me. I already knew in advance that you had pride. I already knew in advance that you could be arrogant. I already knew in advance that you could speak and stick your foot in your mouth. I already knew all these things in advance, and I still called you. I still chose you. I still picked you to accomplish this purpose. It's okay for you to say it. I know that you love me. Stop with the guilt and the condemnation. It's preventing you from accomplishing the purpose that I have for you. Get out of the guilt. Get out of the condemnation. Get out of the shame. I love you. You love me. Feed my sheep. And so the Bible tells us that after Jesus says that to Peter, and Peter's grieved and he gets upset and he says, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, here's what's going to happen. There's coming the day when you're going to be led where you do not want to go, and you're going to be stressed out. And Jesus was saying, Peter, you're going to be martyred for me. That total devotion that you claimed before I was crucified, someday you're going to carry out that devotion through until death. You will be martyred for my sake, and I will accomplish my purposes through you. We know that God accomplished his purpose through Peter, so he prayed for Peter, he forgave Peter, and he accomplished his purposes through Peter. Luke chapter 22:32, the second half of that verse says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He already knew that Peter would return. He already knew that Peter would come back. He already knew that Peter would come back to him and come back to the disciples, that it was all going to be okay. And he said, Peter, when you do come back, I need you to strengthen your brethren. I need you to be the leader that I called you to be. I need you to be the man of God that I called you to be. I need you to be the leader that I purposed you to be. So when you come back after you failed, and after I've forgiven you, and after you return, I need you to step up and become the man of God that I've called you to be. And that's why when you look with me to Acts chapter 2 verse 14, on the day of Pentecost, this man who was fearful and denied Christ, this man who boasted, this man who put his foot in his mouth, this man who lived under guilt and shame and condemnation before Jesus because of his actions,
emotions. The man who walked on water but sank for fear. He stands before a multitude and he declares in verse 14, he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." On the day of Pentecost, when they were asking what was going on, it was Peter who distinguished himself among the remaining disciples and stood up in front of the crowd. The one who had denied Christ, the one who had left him, the one who had returned back to his old lifestyle. It was he who stood up without fear and with boldness and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God accomplished his purposes through Peter, and because of Peter, the church was born. It is because of Peter that we are here today. It is because of Peter that 3,000 got saved that day. It is because of Peter that 5,000 got saved when he was thrown into prison. It was because of Peter that he allowed himself to look on his failures and realize that God had forgiven him and had mercy upon him, and it did not matter what he had done, and it did not matter what he had thought up to that point, that God had forgiven him and would still use him. And that's why on that day he was able to stand up and declare, "This is what God says." And he preached a message, a foundational message to those people, and that's why they responded when the Holy Spirit pricked them in their hearts. It's because he allowed God to use him, and he finally started to accomplish the purpose that God had for his life. And listen, he still messed up. He still made mistakes. Even after this, he messed up. Even after this, he made mistakes. But God still used him. God had changed him from the inside out. So whatever you think you've done, if you think that you've gone too far, or you think that you've failed God too much, or that you haven't given him the attention that he deserves, or whatever the case may be, know that our God loves you. You didn't surprise him by it. He forgives you. He prayed for you, and he will accomplish his purposes in you. He just wants you to realize that he still loves you as much as he's always loved you, and he wants you to realize that you love him the way that you should love him, and that you don't have to live in guilt and condemnation. Why should I have to live in condemnation when Jesus Christ calls out my name before his Father?